Beloved congregation, I ask your attention this afternoon for 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, and Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 78 and 79. First then, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 25. This is God's word. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Lord's Day 29, question 78. Do the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. Question 79. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? The answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as the bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true food and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of the true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Our theme this afternoon is Christ in the Lord's Supper. Four thoughts: the presence of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the assurance of Christ, and the union with Christ. Christ in the Lord's Supper. Originally, on January 3rd, we were scheduled to administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I plan to use this Lord's Day 29 as a reflection service. But now instead, we need to look at it maybe as a long-term preparation service for the next Lord's Supper. Who knows when that will be exactly. Maybe the Lord thought fit for us, instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper 3 weeks ago, that we would spend a few extra weeks considering seriously the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Maybe I needed that. Maybe you needed that. But that's what we're doing, considering the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And then first of all this afternoon, Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. That's the first question we have to deal with. How is Christ present in the Lord's Supper? Do the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Now, children, if you were born and raised in the years before the Reformation, you would answer this question, yes. A miracle happens. The bread changes into the body. The wine changes into the blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is physically in those elements, because that's what you would have been taught by the priest. And you would want to touch the Lord Jesus like Mary did after the resurrection. And even in the Reformation, Martin Luther did not completely get rid of this doctrine. He taught that Jesus was present in the bread and wine. He said it's like fire in a glowing hot piece of metal. Maybe you've seen that sometimes. A glowing hot piece of metal. It's red. And Luther said, see, there's fire in there. That's how the Lord Jesus is in the bread and wine. The Catholic Church and Luther rightly wanted to establish the presence of Christ and communion with Christ. But they sought to do it in the wrong way. They tried to bring the Lord Jesus down to us. Instead of, as we say in the Lord's Supper form, let us lift our hearts up on high in heaven where Jesus is. So the Reformed faith rejects this teaching. The bread and wine do not become blood and body of Christ. And just like the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, and just like that water is not the washing away of sin itself, but it is the sign and the confirmation appointed by God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. You see the danger, don't you, of that same kind of error? When we say that the water of baptism washes away sins, then we are giving power to water that belongs only to the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then we begin to glorify that water and worship that water. And the same in the Lord's Supper. We would begin to glorify the bread and the wine, and that's idolatry. No, we know that water baptism is a sign. It pictures the washing away of sins and assures us of this. And the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper are a picture of and point to the forgiveness of sins and assure us of eternal life. Bread and wine, when we use sacramental language, is rightly called the body of Jesus Christ. So when the Lord Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, this is my body, and he's talking about the bread he's giving to his disciples, then he's using sacramental language. It's like when you have a picture of your family on your phone and you're visiting someone and you hold out your phone and you tell the person, well, that's my wife and that's my son, that those people realize that's not really your wife. It's a picture of your wife and a picture of your son. And so everybody understands that's a likeness of these people. And when Jesus says, this is my body, he is saying this bread is a picture of my broken body for you. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is actively present in the Lord's Supper through his Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, he gives himself and all his benefits to believers. By the Holy Spirit, he pours out new strength in his people. By the Holy Spirit, he comforts our hearts when we attend in faith. The Lord is in this place. We must never forget that. Otherwise, we have the Lord's Supper without the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Lord's Supper without the Lord of the Supper. And then it just becomes a human activity. So yes, in a certain sense, we should tremble when the Lord's Supper is administered, because God himself is present. It's like when a king enters a room. When the Lord's Supper is administered, the King of Kings is here. And he's not just passing through, waving at the crowd. No, he stops. And he stands at the table as the host. and he inclines himself to me. As it says in Psalm 23, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head. My cup runs over. He gives me his crucified body to eat. He gives me his shed blood to drink. That's how we should understand Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. And if we understand it this way, which is the biblical way, that has a twofold result. For sinners who are casting themselves on the grace of God, the Lord's Supper is a blessing. Oh, you don't always immediately notice it. But that's because the Lord's Supper is a meal. And it works like eating a meal. You don't notice new strength right away as soon as you've eaten. That takes some time for that food and drink to do its work. Or you can think of it like taking medicine. We don't always notice immediate results. That takes some time for the medicine to do its work. But the Lord's Supper is a great blessing for sinners casting themselves by faith on the grace of God in Christ. But if we partake of the Lord's Supper without confessing our sins and not repenting of sins and not looking to Christ, then the Lord's Supper is a curse to us instead of a blessing. Being in the presence of God is so richly blessed, but it can also be so dangerous. The Bible says several times, our God is a consuming fire. Let us always be convinced of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. No, bread and wine are not changed physically into the body and blood of Christ. Yet we may say of the Lord's Supper, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is here. That's true also every time the Word of God is proclaimed. The Son of Man, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is now here. Here and in your place where you are listening and watching. God is now here. Jesus is here. Children, will you remember that? And then attend the worship service and attend the sacraments with great reverence. Yes, Jesus is present in the Lord's Supper, but Jesus is also teaching in the Lord's Supper. That's our second thought. We need to ask question 79. That follows, doesn't it? Well, if the bread and wine don't really become Christ's body and blood, then why does Jesus call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul call it the communion of the body and blood of Christ? And we are given two great reasons why Jesus spoke this way. It's not only to teach us, but more especially to assure us. We'll get to that in a minute. The Lord's Supper is a sign. It's an object lesson. It serves to teach us something. It causes us to better understand the promise of the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ opens his mouth to teach us, he has great reasons for doing so. And he speaks in various manners. He speaks through his word. But he also speaks in silent language. When the bread is broken and the wine is poured out, Jesus is teaching us. And what is he teaching us then? Well, children, just like bread and wine support our physical life, our physical bodies, so Christ's crucified body and shed blood are the true food and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. You don't only have a body that needs food and clothing. No, you also have a never-dying soul. And that soul is either led to eternal life or must perish eternally. And we see all around us, don't we, what people will do to preserve natural life. The whole world is shut down right now in order to preserve people's natural lives. And Satan was right when he said to the Lord in Job 2 verse 4, all that a man has, he will give for his life. And all the efforts are with that goal in mind. Not a newscast goes by where this is not mentioned. Hardly any conversations that we have go by where this is not mentioned. What does that show us? It shows us that we are so concerned about physical life and living longer, more so than about eternal life. And it seems to me that even some of us hardly have any time to think about our soul and spiritual life and eternal life anymore. And Jesus comes to teach us through the preaching of his word and the administration of the sacraments. He comes to tell us, I entered eternal death to offer you eternal life. Behold my crucified body. See my shed blood. Verily, verily I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus calls to us, I am the bread of life. I am more necessary than bread that's baked in the bakery. Because your soul is worth more than your body. Eternal life is worth more than temporal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching's voice goes throughout the congregation. And it comes to our children too. Because our children need to understand this teaching too. Sometimes people say, oh, we never discuss the Lord's Supper with our children. It's so difficult for them to understand all this talk about eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. But parents, will you remember that the Lord's Supper is a covenantal sacrament, and that your children are covenant children, and that that covenant is worked out from generation to generation in family, so your children need to know this too. Your children belong here too when the Lord's Supper is administered. You remember, I think we mentioned it last time, already in Israel in the Passover time, the children were instructed to ask their parents, Father, what is this Passover meal all about? What does it all mean? And the father would tell of deliverance from Egypt, how the angel of destruction passed over our house because the blood of that lamb was on the doorposts. And so also now, we take our children to church when the Lord's Supper is administered. And at home we tell our children, even if they don't ask us what it means, that the Lord's Supper is much like the Passover. And the Lord said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. And the bread and the wine are the sign of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And we all need to be taking refuge in that blood of Christ, hiding behind the blood of Christ. Otherwise, we will perish just like those firstborn of Egypt. Now, children, your father and mother can provide you with bread for your body. But Jesus only can say, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. Jesus supplies life, an abundance of life, and you don't even have to wait until the Lord's Supper. You can come to him today and receive that bread of life for your soul. Oh, the Lord's Supper, it's like a feast. You know how every day we have regular meals? And then sometimes on special occasions, we have special meals, like Thanksgiving Day dinner. Or at a wedding, a banquet. But you know, if in everyday life we live out of Christ, then at the Lord's Supper, we have that banquet. The Lord's Supper serves to make believers' everyday life a continual feast. We gladden ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is our daily bread. And then he comes in the Lord's Supper and he gives us that bread and that wine to gladden our hearts with the assurance that this is all real for me too. That's our third thought, the assurance of Christ. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. The Lord teaches us and assures us, believers that is, by these visible signs, Christ pledges and assures us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. We receive it, don't we? In our mouth, a piece of bread and that sip of wine. And what's going on? In remembrance of him. We remember at the Lord's Supper not our faithfulness. That would be terrible. But at the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ displays his faithfulness. And he tells us with a holy oath that he makes to himself, that he's obligated to his own word to keep his promises. And just as surely as that bread is in our hands, and as surely as we eat that bread and chew it and swallow it, Christ assures us that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Oh, beloved, in the preaching of the gospel, we hear that Jesus' sufferings and death and obedience become ours when we believe in him. Our debt is completely wiped out. A complete exchange is made as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. And the Lord's Supper adds to that promise the seal for each believer personally. When the Lord Jesus Christ, by means of the elder, hands me the bread and the cup, he assures me of his covenant. And the sacrament, beloved, is not meant to deceive you, but to assure you. And you need that assurance so very badly. Now, every Lord's Day, even this one too, we confess, I believe the forgiveness of sins. We don't think it's once is enough to say that, do we? We need to be reminded. And we need to be sealed again and again. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. Our faith, beloved, can't stand on its own for a moment. And God sends out his grace continually and repeatedly in his word and sacraments so that we can confess, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. In the signs of the bread and wine, in other words, in the death of Christ on the cross, we are shown what our sins deserve. The Lord shows us how immense and full our debt is before God, because that's what we owe to God. The wages of sin is death. But at the same time, we see in the Lord's Supper the signs of the payment for sins. God no more says to his people, "This is what you owe me." No, he says now, "This is the price that I received for you from my beloved Son." As if you in your own person had suffered and made satisfaction for your sins to God. How do I get this? The Lord asked for nothing from us except childlike faith. Beloved, we no longer need to pay God. All our righteousness, like the filthy rags they are burned in his judgment. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We don't come to the Lord's Supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. No, just the opposite. We seek life outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Christ in the Lord's Supper, his presence, his teaching, his assurance, and finally, union with Christ. First we'll sing 186. Though I am poor and sorrowful, hear thou, O God, my cry. All five verses of 186. Christ in the Lord's Supper, union with Christ. In Lord's Day 28, in question 75, we asked, how are we assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? That question speaks of a union with Christ, partakers of Christ in a sacrifice, and then being partakers of his benefits as being one with him. Sometimes maybe you've read in a book or you read it in the news somewhere of a marriage of convenience. Someone just got married to a certain person for certain privileges, like maybe immigration or money or something. A marriage of convenience. It's got married to that person for the benefits that would come. But if we seek the Lord Jesus only for his benefits, we are going to be sadly disappointed. Christ wants to be our all, our first and our last. And with him come all his benefits, not the other way around. The focus for our believers is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot have union with Christ's benefits unless there is union with Christ himself. And yet, often in the gospel, and Jesus does this too, he speaks of the forgiveness of sins. And he mentions that first. Not because that's most important, but just like at the wedding in Cana, he wants to save the best wine for last. And the best wine in grace and the best wine in the Lord's Supper is to know that I am one with Christ. We believers are really partakers of his true body and blood, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Christ does not only just show us the signs of bread and wine, but he gives them to us to eat and drink. And as the bread and wine are absorbed by our bodies, they become one with our body, so we become one with Christ. Children, it's like an unborn child. It's a separate life, yet it's still one life with the mother. That mother's life continually goes into and flows through that baby, through that umbilical cord. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ's life goes into me. And Christ lives in me. And this union with Christ is a union with his whole being. Peter speaks of this. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Believers, as hard as that is to fathom, we are partakers of Christ's divine nature. And there's also this union with his body and blood, his human nature, and with his suffering. And we will experience what Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you too. Christ also has union with us. And that involves our whole person. It's not just an emotional feeling that is awakened when we attend the Lord's Supper, but his living power goes through our whole being, our heads, our hearts, our hands become devoted to him. And that comes first of all because we receive a new life from him. His life goes into ours, and we begin to have the same desires as Jesus does. He continues to live his life of goodness and of a forgiving spirit and of love, and he does so in and through his people. So that what Christ feels, we begin to feel too. And he gives us a new power. And we need that because we are such weak people. And when he gives us that power, we can go on again. And we're equipped to fight the good fight. So there's this union of a believer with Christ. And at the same time of Christ with that believer, we become one. Amazing, isn't it? But there's also this union with our fellow believers, what we call the communion of saints. His body is the church, and we come into closer and closer contact, don't we, through the Lord's Supper. If you think about it, the Lord's Supper is really a fulfillment of baptism. By baptism, Christ promises that he incorporates us into himself. And by the Lord's Supper, by his grace through faith, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are becoming more and more one with him. Just like bread becomes one with the eater. There are still so many errors about the Lord's Supper. Also among us, we hear it sometimes, how some people still elevate the Lord's Supper above baptism. But we need to realize that in both sacraments, we only receive the blessings when we partake by faith. Both sacraments equally involve the blood of Jesus. Both speak of blood and sins, and needing blood, and hating sin. Don't elevate the one above the other. Some of us are trusting in the Lord Jesus, clinging to him, as the only safety for your soul, and yet not realizing that that very clinging is the work of faith, and that faith needs strengthening. What do you need in order to attend the Lord's table? It is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It means to believe the gospel message, to take God at His word that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And while believing that, you begin to turn from sin and self, and you begin to turn to God, and your heart begins to long for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you recognize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish forevermore. And you begin to depend on His perfect obedience and His perfect sacrifice on the cross. And then as you partake of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Himself gives you that assurance of faith. Don't wait until you are assured of your faith in Jesus, but come to the Lord's Supper to receive that assurance by partaking of the body and blood of Christ. I spoke with someone just recently from this congregation who until very recently still thought that drinking unworthily is the unpardonable sin. This person had read in 1 Corinthians 11, he eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And this person thought, for sure, if you ever partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, you are damned forevermore and there's no forgiveness for you. Is that true? Dear believers, if that were true, then all of us would be in hell already. Because nobody has ever partaken of the Lord's Supper with a completely right heart. No, when it says there, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, you should read it this way, which is the more correct translation, judgment to yourself. And it's the same then when you steal judgment for yourself. When you lie judgment to yourself. When you commit adultery, even only in your thoughts, you commit judgment to yourself. In fact, the Bible says whatever you do without faith, you do to your judgment. Listen what Jesus says. He that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Even without the Lord's Supper, unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. Before closing, I want to clear up something else. Some people, you hear it sometimes when we talk to people, oh, so-and-so attended the Lord's Supper. Now they're saved. Is that right? Does Lord's Supper attendance guarantee that that person is saved? Some among us seem to think that all those who partake of the Lord's Supper are elect, for sure. And that confessing members who do not partake are reprobates. Is that true? No, that's not necessarily true. Remember always, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It could very well be that some of us who partake of the Lord's Supper are not saved. And and that some who abstain from the Lord's table are saved by grace. We think we can tell that a person is saved because he or she attends the Lord's Supper. Is that what the Bible says? Attend the Lord's Supper and you shall be saved? No. A sinner is saved when he embraces Christ and all his benefits. And that is done by faith alone. And children, when you see the next time the Lord's Supper is administered here, and I hope it can be soon, when you see your mom or dad holding out their hand to receive that piece of bread or that wine, that is a picture of that faith. That faith that receives grace from Christ alone. And the Lord's Supper is such a beautiful picture of that, isn't it? All sufficient grace pictured in the sacrament. It's what we receive in the Lord's Supper by faith in the Lord Jesus. I want to read for you in closing here the meditation that was on the back page of the bulletin this week. I don't know if you ever read those, but you should if you don't. Here's one by somebody called John McDuff, and it is The Faithful Promiser. It's based on 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All sufficiency in all things, believer, surely you are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Grace is no scanty thing, doled out in pittances. It is a glorious treasury, which the key of prayer can always unlock, but can never empty. It is a fountain, full, flowing, ever flowing, overflowing. Mark these three alls in this precious promise. It is a threefold link in a golden chain let down from the throne of grace by the God of grace. All grace, all sufficiency, in all things, and these to abound. Oh, precious thought. My need cannot impoverish that inexhaustible treasury of grace. Marriage are hourly hanging on it, drawing from it, and yet there is no lessening of it. Out of that fullness, we too may all receive grace upon grace. My soul, do you not love to dwell on that all-abounding grace? Your own insufficiency in everything is met with the divine all-sufficiency in all things. Grace in all circumstances and situations. Grace in all afflictions and changes. Grace in all the varied faces of the Christian's being. Grace in sunshine and in storm. Grace in health and in sickness. Grace in life and in death. Grace for the old believer and the young believer. Grace for the tried believer and the weak believer and the tempted believer. Grace for duty and grace in duty. Grace to carry the joyous cup with a steady hand, and grace to drink the bitter cup with an unmurmuring spirit. Grace to have prosperity sanctified, and grace to say through tears, may your will be done. That's what's pictured. That's what's given in the Lord's Supper. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the precious doctrine of the Lord's Supper. and what it sets before us, what it signs for us, what it seals for us. Lord, how rich is the gospel of Jesus Christ displayed for us in the elements of the bread and wine. But how rich is thy grace toward us, that not only may we see these things, but we may actually partake. Oh Lord, feed our souls also this day with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, through the preaching of the word of God. Lord, cause us to hunger and thirst after thy righteousness. Cause us to long for the day that we may all be here together again. We may again set that table before the people of the Lord, and that the King of Kings would be the host of the table of the Lord, feeding our souls, our hungry souls, with himself. O Lord, cause us to hunger and thirst more and more. Lord, use this time in our lives, this time when everything is different, to show us that really everything remains the same. And it's still the Lord's day. And Jesus is still the Lord of the Sabbath day. And that he is the Lord of the sacraments, whenever they are administered. And that he is the Lord of his word, as it is proclaimed. O Lord, bless thy word, we pray. Be with those who are still unbelievers. O Lord, we commend them to thy care, that even in these moments, you would overwhelm them with the grace of God and the goodness of the Lord Jesus. They may see what it is that they are neglecting to this very day. Bless us, Lord, in the week that lies ahead of us. Grant us day by day and moment by moment to do our work to the glory of our God. Keep us from sin. And forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.